even before we started talking and thinking about Christmas, my heart and mind have been preoccupied with the awe and wonder of God saving Mark Hardenbrook. Sometimes you just get in that mode. I can't get over the fact that he saved me. I know who I am. I know how often I fail him. I know how often I choose not to live a holy life. I know I do not deserve to be saved from my sin. And I know it is only through my salvation, by grace through faith, that I am a child of God, and I rejoice in that day in and day out. My life has been preoccupied with that. As I've been thinking about these things, my mind has naturally flowed to thinking about what Jesus Christ did, what he sacrificed to save me. And this has impacted how I thought through the Christmas story. And we're going to talk about that some more, but before I continue, let me read portions of that story. And if you would turn to Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, it's on page 1087 of your Pew Bible. That's the red book in front of you. And I'm going to read portions of this, of the Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now jump over to chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you. We thank you for what this story means to us and what this story provides for us and what this story opens up in the line of history. Father, help us to be enamored by it. Help us to be so in awe of it. In Christ's name, amen. Because of time, I didn't read all the Bible reveals about the events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. And let me encourage all of us to read, thoughtfully read through all that the Bible reveals about Jesus' birth a couple of times this Christmas season. Don't wait till just the day of Christmas or the night before Christmas. And if you don't know where to look in the Bible, then I get your pencil ready or pen, and I'm going to give you the passages you need to read and to think about. The first part would be Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, Matthew 1:18 through chapter 2, verse 12. Matthew 1:18 through chapter 2, verse 12. And the second reading would be Luke chapter 1, verse 5, all the way through to Luke chapter 2, verse 20. Those are the two birth accounts that God has revealed to us. Take some time over the next few days, few weeks, to remind yourself of what that says. This story of the birth of Jesus played right into my thought processes over the last couple of weeks. Jesus Christ came to earth to offer his life as a sacrifice so that I could be saved. That just boggles my mind. I know that I don't deserve it. And he did this for me and other people who would eventually call him Savior. But something happened as I began to work through what Jesus sacrificed, because I started thinking about, what did he go through to do this for me? And so I started thinking about that, and I began to see the idea of sacrifice in a whole new light. I was challenged about how I viewed the whole idea of sacrifice when I think about that word. When you and I think of sacrifice, we often look at it from this perspective. When I sacrifice something, it brings a net loss to my life. When I sacrifice something, it brings a net loss. I lose something that I don't want to lose. That's how we often approach the idea of sacrifice, right? For instance, my wife really wants me to spend more time with my family or with her. But, you know, that is really going to cut into my guys fill in the blank. Ladies, we can reverse that. I guess I can sacrifice some time, but man, I would really rather not. Isn't that how we often view sacrifice? I think we can all relate to this in one way or another. This perspective often leads us to believe that we're owed something. Since I sacrifice, then I'm entitled to some kind of reimbursement in the future. And I keep a little black book. You know, I sacrificed this for you, dear. Now, you know, it's kind of like your turn. Now, we may not say that because it may not be safe. But can our tone say that? Can our attitude say that? Yeah. But when I started thinking through this, a passage in Hebrews came to my mind. And so if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it's on page 1285, Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to read these verses to you. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings too closely, and let us run with endurance the race that has set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him. That doesn't match up with my idea of sacrifice. He didn't see the sacrifices that he gave for me to provide salvation for me and others. He did not look at that as a net loss to his life. Were there difficulties? Yes. Was he abused and abandoned and all that? Yes. But he went through it all with the focus of the joy that was set before him. Jesus Christ looked forward to the cross, because he was looking past the cross at what was going to be the result of the cross. And he didn't think that the things that he sacrificed really meant a whole lot. And so Jesus had a completely different view of sacrifice. He didn't focus on the things he gave up while on this earth. He focused on what those willing sacrifices would lead to. And we will look at these throughout the next few weeks, but his Father's glory, his sacrifices led to his Father's glory, his exaltation, and us being saved as his inheritance. He goes, those things are going to bring me great and tremendous joy and are worth everything that I have to sacrifice to get there. I was surprised to see that the English definition, which we briefly looked at last week for sacrifice, actually really matches up with Jesus' perspective on sacrifice. The act of, this is the English definition. You just go to a dictionary. This is what it lists for sacrifice. The act of giving something valued, giving up something valued. So it's something that means something to us. True. Okay. For the sake of something else, regarded as more important or worthy. Actually, if you look at it that way, sacrifice is a positive event in my life. True? It's a positive event. It's not a net loss. It's a net gain. Because I'm laying aside some things over here. I'm giving up. I'm sacrificing some things over here so that I have something that I consider more important or more worthy or more valuable. So every time I sacrifice, if I'm sacrificing in the right way, especially as a Christ follower, it is a net gain for my life, not a net loss. No matter what God calls me to give up. As I said here, sacrifice is a positive event. The idea of sacrifice is focused not on what I lose because I sacrifice, but on what is gained because of my sacrifice. This positive idea was made very clear by our missionary guests last week. That's why they were here. We hold missionaries in high regard because it looks as if the sacrifices they make to be missionaries is immense. But when you talk to them, they don't see it the same way. Yes, they admit they sacrifice, they give up. They give up family, careers, conveniences. But they do not see it as a negative event. That clearly came out last week with these two missionaries, with these two missionary couples. They willingly sacrifice what they value for the sake of something more important and for a missionary that is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to people groups who don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is why we're calling this like a missions-focused Christmas season. That's why we're going to have biography readings, one in the beginning and one at the end of every service, to remind us that these missionaries, okay, are really good role models for us on what it means to sacrifice, but not see it as a net loss, but see it as a net gain. It is something that's worthwhile, something that makes a difference in this world. And Lottie Moon did that. Lottie Moon gave up 40 years of her life. But if you would have talked to Lottie Moon, and if you read her biography and stuff like that, it was what she was called to do, and she did not ever see it as a loss. It was a privilege to her. And whatever she had to give up really wasn't worth much of anything. Missionaries are a great role model for us. However, Jesus Christ is the ultimate example, and that is why we're going to follow His life on earth during this Christmas season. We're going to look at the sacrifices Jesus willingly made because He knew the results would, He knew what the results would be because of those sacrifices. And those results He knew would bring Him great joy, and therefore the sacrifices He made were very small indeed. I hope and pray that as we look at His life of sacrifice and the joy He looked forward to, I pray that we will grow in our love for Him because we understand more of what He did for us. And that we would see our desire grow to follow His example and be willing to sacrifice like He does in our, like He did in our context. Not all of us here are called to be missionaries. I would hope that some of our young folks would be called to missionaries, would be called to ministry. But each of us is an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each of us needs to be willing and see the joy set before us when we, whatever it takes, no matter what it costs us, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into the context, into the world that God has put us in. And we need to make sure that we don't see it as, man, if I speak the gospel here, it's going to cost me this, and I'm not too sure, you know, my friend might not like me anymore. The issue is, if you're giving it in love, and you're giving it in a way that your heart is is desires so much to see them understand who your Savior is, it might be worth that cost. It's not a sacrifice of losing your friend. It is a privilege of giving somebody else the gospel of Jesus Christ so that hopefully they can become a brother and sister in Christ with you. So let's start where the Christmas story starts, at his birth. We read how Mary gave birth to Jesus in the town of Bethlehem, and he was laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn. This infant Jesus, Mary is sitting there. I'm sure Joseph is there. We see that in all the manger scenes, correct? And I'm sure that they were like all new parents, like, oh my, I have a little baby now. I remember the first time I saw my child and I held him and I went, oh crud, I'm a dad. Because that's scary, right? And so he looks normal. Jesus looks normal. Mary knew there was something different about this. Joseph knew there was something different about this, and probably their families too. But, you know, anybody else walking into the manger, hey, that's a cute kid. And so when he looks normal, but we know because of the Bible that there's something very different about him. So who is Jesus, the babe in the manger? Who is Jesus? John, the Apostle John, gives testimony to who Jesus is. And we don't have time to look at everything the Bible says about who Jesus is. That would take us decades, actually. All right, but everybody turn to John chapter 1. Let's see quickly who Jesus is. And John, at the very beginning of his gospel, gives us a very good idea of who Jesus is. And let's look at verse 1. Let's read verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, so the first thing we need to understand is who is the Word? It's capitalized, so we know it's a pronoun. It's me. It is somebody. It's not a thing. All right, we don't have time to walk all the way through it, but I want you to jump all the way down to verse 17 because it's all in the same thought process, and we understand who the Word is at the end verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So who is the Word in this chapter? Jesus Christ. So let's go back up to verse 1 then. All right? So verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. So who is Jesus Christ? Do you get that? Don't allow that just to slip by. I mean, we say that. Jesus Christ is divine. Jesus Christ is God. How does God fit in that? Think about that. How is God that infant? That is absolutely mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. So he says he's God. Be impacted by that. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's not... He is God, and he is also God, what? The Creator. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Sometimes in our Christmases, in our cute manger scenes, we forget that the babe in the manger, surrounded by all those plastic people and animals, that was the Creator God, who created by speaking our very reality, every part of who we are, every part of what we experience, every atom of our existence was spoken into existence in Genesis 1:1, and that infant did it. Oh. Now maybe I hope that you're getting someplace where I've been. That person saved me. And I'm not much. And we see Paul also talks about Jesus being the Creator in even a more clearer way, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, He, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. You can go back and look at the context of that. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, so he is God. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That babe in the manger is the person who spoke our existence into existence. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is life itself. Without Jesus Christ, nothing exists. If Jesus Christ does not exist as God, then the world and creation does not exist as God. He is life itself. Verse 14, drop down to verse 14. We're skipping so much, but we can't help it this morning. And the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. He became flesh. He became the babe in the manger. He didn't stay in heaven. He became flesh. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. Just his life pointed everybody to his Father. We've seen the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God in the person that is laying in the manger, who is going to live on earth for 33 years. To bring glory to God, to bring glory to himself, to be exalted to the right hand of the Father, and to save us. And so often we just don't think through these things. And we miss so out on so much on Christmas. Because we don't contemplate who is in the manger. And then Luke gives testimony also of who Jesus is in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior. Oh, this gets real personal real quick because he's our Savior. Without Jesus Christ, without this babe in the manger, we have no hope of being saved from our sins. We are stuck forever in our sins, and we are going to be the object of God's wrath without that babe in the manger because he is our Savior. Let all this settle in. This is who the babe in the manger is. Let it overwhelm you. And you want to know something? He was the first missionary. As what Keith prayed earlier, I think it was Keith. I think he's the one that made this statement. He entered time itself. Remember, God exists outside of time. Jesus Christ entered time itself. He crossed language barriers. He crossed cultural barriers. He crossed every barrier there was to come to be our Savior, to be our doorway to salvation. And he left heaven to do that. He left heaven to do that. And we need, I need to look at this and I need to understand he did this for me when I didn't deserve it. And so we understand who this is and we understand some of the things that he's done. But what did he sacrifice? What was his sacrifice? And so we're going to look at, very quickly, a passage in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, it's on page 1248. And in the context, it's talking about Christ's example of humility. Because when you think about this babe in the manger coming to earth, but this is God himself. How much did he have to humble himself to leave heaven, enter time, and become an infant? And so this, most of your Bibles will say this is Christ's example of humility. And you look at chapter 2, verse 5. And here's the encouragement that Paul is saying. He's saying, have this mind among yourselves, you Philippians, you Sardis Baptist Church. Jesus Christ sacrificed who he was, and I'm not going to say sacrifice. He veiled who he was as God to come down here and live with us, okay? And so you have this same mind in yourselves, which was also in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And we don't have time to go step by step through this, but this is what God, Paul is talking about, is the incarnation of Jesus Christ, where he as God took on human flesh and came here to live with us. And he did not come here in human flesh as a king or as a lord or as a rich merchant. He came here as an infant. How vulnerable is an infant? What does an infant absolutely need to survive? Care. Constant care. And now we have the divine creator of the universe who has placed himself as an infant to be taken care of, needing to be served. No authority, no pomp, no circumstance, no angels worshiping him around the throne. He is completely vulnerable. And dependent. He veiled his divinity when he clothed himself in flesh. He still was God. He still is God. He's 100% man and 100% God. And that's a whole other like week-long worth of sermons. All right? But he didn't stop being God. He didn't lay aside his godhood. All he did was veiled his glory. He veiled his authority. He says, I'm not going to act and have the right to act as God. I am going to veil that, and I'm going to come as a human, 100% human in the flesh, and live a life where I can give myself as a sacrifice in obedience to God for those who believe in me. He has the right of deity, yet he surrendered his right to visibly show himself as God of all creation. He made himself nothing. And as he grew, he didn't grow into a king. He didn't, when he became 13 or 14, say, I have the right to the throne of Israel. Did he? Absolutely. But he became a carpenter. He became a servant and a slave. And that's what we find here in Philippians chapter 2. He said, who though he was in the form of God, he was God, okay, did not count equality with God as anything to be grasped. He laid it aside. He veiled it. He didn't lay it aside. But emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, even to the point of death. As God. Jesus Christ came into the creation he created to be a servant, a slave for us. Think about that. It was his creation. He came into it for you. He didn't count it as a loss when he left heaven and the worship and the adoration of the angels and the cherubim around the throne. He didn't count that as a loss. He counted that as a gain because he looked at what was going to happen through his life and for the joy set before him. And he looked at through the cross and he said, after the cross, after this life, after my servanthood, humanity can be saved. Amen. This is what Christmas is about. This is what the sacrifice of Christmas is about when we think about the babe in the manger. I want you to see that I'm not just making this up. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Look at the last part. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, saying, I don't care about the shame that I'm going to encounter being crucified, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what it meant when he says, the joy set before him. He knew that he would be exalted by his Father. He knew that he would sit on the throne again. And he looked past all the shame. He looked past the life of servanthood. He looked past the abandonment and the lying and the false trials and everything he went through. And he says, this, I look to the time when my Father will exalt me to his right hand. And so we understand that that was the joy set before him. And then also, if we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, if you still have your finger there, in 10 and 11 he says this, we'll start at 9, therefore God has highly exalted him, amen. That's part of his joy set before him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every tongue, I don't care who you are sitting here this morning, there will be a time when you say Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He is the creator of the universe. Now you can do that in one of two ways. You can do that as a Christ follower, or you can do that as somebody who refused to see him as God and King while you lived here. But everybody, no matter who they are, no matter when they lived in time, they will all say, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at the last part of that. To the glory of God the Father. That was the joy set before him. He says, I'm doing this in obedience to my Father so that I can bring glory to him. You see, Jesus Christ didn't think his life, his birth specifically this morning, was a sacrifice in the way that we often think of sacrifice. He looked at the sacrifice, his becoming the babe in the manger. He looked at that as the beginning of him experiencing joy after the cross. Oh man, let's not miss that this Christmas. And so as we reflect on this a little bit this morning, let's be intentional about some things. Let's not allow the festivities to distract us from standing in awe of the babe in the manger. How many of you are already in the Christmas holiday ramp up? There's a reason why after Christmas Day, like that week after Christmas, everybody goes, says what? I am glad it's done. Not because I didn't enjoy it, but we have this ramp up to the festivities. Don't let those interfere with us reflecting on who Jesus Christ is, who chose to sacrificially humble himself in obedience to his Father for his glory, God's glory, and our salvation. Let's don't be distracted. Let's also remember how Jesus viewed the sacrifices he made for us. What he gave up was not his focus. It's what became possible because of what he gave up that was his focus. What he gave up was not his focus. What was possible, made possible because of what he gave up, is what his focus was. During this Christmas season, let's begin to change how we view the sacrifices that we give, not only up for Jesus Christ and for what he's called us to do in our individual lives, but even the sacrifices we make for each other. Let's don't hold little black books, and let's don't look at sacrifice like, oh, I'm losing something, all right? This is a net loss for my life, and man, because I have a net loss for life or in my life because of this sacrifice, I'm going to call, you know, I'm going to make a call on that. You're going to give me something back. Let's begin to sacrifice for each other in a way that we sacrifice and say, I'm giving up something that I value here because I love you, and that is more important than what I'm losing. Because I want to serve you, and that is more important than what I'm losing. Let's begin to sacrifice in our lives like Jesus Christ sacrificed for us. Let's focus on this Christmas on how we can begin to change in our lives to sacrificially give the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who do you want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ this Christmas? Think about that in your mind. Who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I bet that many of you had some person come to mind almost automatically. Maybe two, maybe three. What are you going to sacrifice to make sure they get the gospel? The best gift that you can ever give them this Christmas would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you willing to sacrifice to make sure they understand who the babe in the manger is? You see, it doesn't do us any good to learn this and understand how Jesus sacrificed if we don't start applying it to our own lives. Let's not let anybody in this room, no family in this room, go through this Christmas season without giving the gospel out in some way to somebody who needs it. And we've provided a helpful way for you to do this. On the back table, off right there to the left as you walk out, I think there's still three sets of tracks there. They're all different, even though two of them have a green cover. You can kind of look at them, and they are really, really effective, good quality gospel presentations. Wrap it up and give it to somebody. Put it in somebody's stocking. Give it to a coworker on their desk. Hand it out to a student. Please take one. Please take two. And pray over it as a family. Who can we give this to? What will we sacrifice to give this gospel out? And then the last thing, we have offered our lives to Jesus Christ as living sacrifices, true. As we enter a new year, I pray that we would see our commitment to be living sacrifices as a privilege. That we would see it as a privilege, no matter what God calls us to experience as a living sacrifice. I pray that we would pray and desire that God would use us in a way that brings the gospel, glorifies His name, no matter what it costs us. Have you ever asked yourself and really prayed, Lord God, you do whatever you need to do in my life. Whatever you bring into my life, I accept for the sake of your kingdom. That's a scary prayer, isn't it? You know, what if He takes away my job? What if He, you know, what if, and all the what ifs start, right? But if we're living sacrifices, we bow before Him and we say, oh, my life is yours. You do what you need to do with it to expand your kingdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will sacrifice whatever you call me to. Some of us will be called to more sacrifice than others. But there is always going to be a sacrifice for the sake of the gospel.